Thank you for joining us for today's message. We encourage you to visit KentwoodCommunityChurch.com to share how God is using this church in your life. We value you, and we want to hear your story or testimony, so please feel free to send us an email or post online. Also, if interested, you can help support the ministry financially on our website as well. Our hope is that as you listen to today's message, that you experience a real encounter with God.
Can we just celebrate that KCC is expressed around the world, that we are one church in multiple locations, and I just love the fact that there are people worshiping with us via video, and there are people that are a part of this church family spread far and wide. It's a joy this weekend to launch a new sermon series that we're calling Miracles, with the little subtitle or tagline that says, "Do you believe?" And that's a question that you can wrestle with throughout this series. Do I believe? Now, there's some disclaimers that I need to get out of the way right at the start of this series. And you might hear me repeat these over the course of this series. Anytime a church decides to talk about miracles, there are some people that are in the camp of miracles don't happen. Miracles are often something that's an idea that's perpetuated by charlatans or fakes that want you to give them money just so that they can pretend like they're bringing healing or performing some kind of miracle in your life. There's some people that are skeptical. That'd be the best way to describe it. And I understand that. And in fact, I would love if you would invite some skeptical people to join us over the rest of this series. There are other people that, even though I would never say this, there are people who are hearing things like, "Well, maybe if your faith was stronger or your prayer life was better or if you did this more, then you would see more miracles." And this is not intended to be that kind of message or sermon series that puts the blame on you if for some reason you prayed for a miracle at some point in life and you did not experience it. In fact, there are some people that would say, "I don't even want to talk about miracles, because if you're going to tell me that God performs miracles," they harken back to the time they prayed for a miracle and didn't see it come to pass. There are people that are in different camps that hear different things whenever we talk about miracles. But I want you to just set aside all of your preconceived notions about miracles. We're in a season known as Advent in the life of the church. Advent specifically has to do with this season of anticipation or expectation, where we're expecting some things from God. This is the season where we anticipate Christ breaking into the world, into human history, as he did through the virgin birth. And so we chose during the sermon series to look at some miracles in Scripture that lead up to perhaps the greatest miracle, the birth of Jesus. So we'll be looking at different places in Scripture. In fact, we'll be in 1 Kings chapter 17. That's in the Old Testament. I encourage you to go ahead and turn there. That's where we'll be today. And we'll be walking through some stories over the next several weeks from Scripture where we see God's miraculous work on display. I've entitled the message, "Unlimited Provision." And like I said, turn to 1 Kings. Now, you should know that if you're a reader at all, there's a book that I have been reading in preparation for this series. It's a book by Eric Metaxas. It's called Miracles: What They Are, Why They Happen, and How They Can Change Your Life. And if you're a reader, I encourage you, pick up that book and check it out. Eric Metaxas starts off the book coming from the perspective of how life itself is a miracle. The fact that we are able to live in this universe, this vast universe, but this one planet that's designed in such a way that we can live and breathe and move, that's a miracle in itself. He starts off the book that way. For those of you who are more intellectual in your approach to looking at proof of God, I would say you'll enjoy the start of that book. And then he moves into some stories of miracles. So I would encourage you to check it out. But here's my hope for this series. I hope that by the time we're done, by the time Christmas Eve has come and Christmas Day passes, that you'll look back over this series and you'll say, "My confidence in God has increased because of the time that I spent in God's Word." Now, here's what I know before I get into the text. Some of you, when you come to church, maybe I shouldn't say some of you, some people, maybe not like in KCC. Some people, when they come to church, they're immediately in critique mode. And I'm totally okay with that. Like, it comes with the territory. Anybody who's a pastor knows that there are things that people critique. Some of you critique the way the pastor is dressed or whether or not the worship team was on key or off key. And some of you critique whether or not the pastor mentions that his favorite football team lost the game over the weekend or whether or not he just ignores it and moves right past it and acts like nothing happened. Some of you critique those sorts of things. I'm just going to act like nothing happened. But one of the things that some people critique is, I wonder how long it'll be after he starts the sermon that he actually gets to the passage of Scripture. Because people say, I didn't come to church to hear current events. I didn't come to church to hear a bunch of his stories. I didn't come to church to hear any of that other stuff. I just want to hear the Word of God. So the clock is starting. Like, from the time the pastor starts preaching, you're like, I wonder how long it's going to take him to open up the Bible. And normally we try and jump into the Word fairly quickly. But if you'll allow me just a little bit of an extended introduction before I get to 1 Kings 17, I just want you to hear my heart a little bit on why this sermon series is so important to me. You know, there are some things in life where you'll just never forget where you were when they happened. You know, there's some things that happen where you will never forget the scent in the room, the songs playing in the background, the facial expressions of the people. Some of you know what that's like. You'll just never forget where you were or what you were doing when those things happened. And as I think about this sermon series, miracles, I think about the never forget moments that I have in my life. You know, earlier this year, I was at the City of Kentwood Fall Harvest Festival, and there was a mom and a little girl there for the hayride during that festival. This little girl is wheelchair bound. She's got a joy-filled spirit, and she was able to participate in the hayride. And that may not mean much to you that this little wheelchair bound girl was able to participate in this hayride. But I remember, I'll never forget, when that little girl was an infant. And here at KCC, we had a service one day where we spontaneously, after the service, just asked if people, or it was during the service, asked if people wanted to be anointed with oil and prayed over. It was one of those God nudges that deviated from the script, so to speak, during the flow of the weekend service. And people lined up and wanted to be anointed and prayed for healing. And I'll never forget that little girl was an infant hooked up to some kind of machines, and her medical provider, who is now her adoptive mom, brought her forward. And when I was ready to anoint the little girl with oil, I'll never forget her mom saying, "Would you just pray that her brain would be healed enough to be able to remind her lungs to breathe for her?" So she was hooked up to these machines that were breathing for her, and this mom asked me to pray for this little girl, and in the moment, I simply did what I was asked. I anointed her in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and I prayed that specific kind of healing. And honestly, I didn't know the outcome until some years later. I think it was 2014. I saw her at the YMCA in the pool. Big smile and just a trach tube. And she was no longer connected to machines. And then this fall, to see her be able to take a hayride at the fall festival, I'm like, God, you are a God of miracles. I'll never forget that moment. I'll never forget early in 2013. When a young couple sat in my office on a Wednesday afternoon and began to share their story with me about how when they heard that I felt like God was wanting us to launch a satellite campus in the Wyoming, Michigan community, that it was like a burning bush moment for them. I'll never forget them telling me that they had sold their business and set aside an amount of money for the purpose of generosity. And that when they heard me sharing a few days prior about this vision to reach spiritually lost people in Wyoming, Michigan, and I talked about a building that had appraised for $1.6 million that we were looking at, I'll never forget this husband sharing the story of how his wife teared up and reaching into his pocket and showing me the statement from a donor-advised fund that showed that they had set aside $1.6 million, not knowing how they would give it, not knowing what they were going to do with it, and feeling like God was speaking to them in the moment that I shared. Nay, I remember them saying, this is what we're prepared to give to reach lost people in the Wyoming community. It was a miracle. And it's not even so much about the dollar amount as it is about this reminder that God, when he calls us to something, will provide what we need for it. And now there are people watching us on video, sitting in a paid-for building in the Wyoming community that does tons of outreach, monthly job fairs, a clothing pantry for our foster and adopted families, and all sorts of ministry activities because God miraculously moved through one family. The skeptic says, that was just a coincidence. And I say, God, you are a God of miracles. I'll never forget, as a young boy, the day that my father was in the backyard working underneath the GMC Suburban. Our vehicle, he was underneath it, his legs sticking out the back. He was on a rollerboard underneath it, working on something. He had it jacked up, and the jack broke, and the vehicle fell and crushed my father's jaw and pinned him underneath the vehicle. And I would be lying to you if I told you I remember the sound. I don't remember the sound of the vehicle crashing down on him. But I'll never forget when he walked in the house. And my mom asked him, what is wrong? And all he said was, that truck fell on me. I need to go to the hospital. How did he get out from under the truck? I remember him saying that he knew that our neighbor next door was probably out of earshot and wouldn't hear a cry for help. And our other neighbor was honestly, he thought, too old to be able to do anything to help him. Miraculously, he was able to lift this Suburban, roll out from under it before it came crashing down. It's a miracle. And my dad will celebrate his 76th birthday in January. Like, you know, he's doing well. My parents have been married 54 years. When I call my dad, who I love, and say, how you doing? He'll say, I'm still being mistreated by that mom of yours. Like, yeah, right. You are well fed and well taken care of. But every time I think about him, I think, God, you are a God of miracles. You see why I say that when you start to talk about miracles, immediately, some people think, well, God didn't do that for me. God didn't save my father. God didn't provide for my financial situation. God didn't heal my child. I can't explain why God heals some and not all, but I want to challenge you during this series to let your skepticism fall away, at least suspend it for a time, and simply ask the question, is it possible that God is still in the business of performing miracles? I believe that he is. I'd like to pray before I dive into 1 Kings 17, and I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Lord, open up your word for us. Speak to our hearts. Deepen our confidence and our hope in you. And Lord, during this sermon and during this series, would you perform some miracles in our midst? We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Kings 17, verse 7, begins this way. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. We're jumping in the middle of a story. Who are we talking about and what is going on here? We're talking about a guy named Elijah. Elijah is introduced to us in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. He kind of pops up out of nowhere. If you read the text, you find that Elijah, the Tishbite from Tishbe, shows up on the scene and tells King Ahab, there won't be any rain until I say there'll be rain. And when you read those words, it's like, who does Elijah think that he is? Elijah was a prophet of God. He was a mouthpiece for God. He was a spokesperson for God. And he shows up and tells the leader of the nation, it's not going to rain. and then he goes on the run. And you might wonder, what is that all about? Well, just to kind of give you some background on the story, God's chosen people, Israel, had known from the beginning that there was one God, and God wanted their sole worship. He wanted to be the sole object of their worship. And yet, over time, as human kings came in, there were some that steered the nation towards God and some that steered the nation away from God. And so when there were kings in power that steered the nation away from God, they actually allowed people to worship multiple false gods, the gods of the surrounding land. And there was a group of people that worshiped this god known as Baal, B-A-A-L, Baal. And Baal was believed to be the storm god. And so I know that in a U.S. context, it might seem a little bit strange to think about these multiple gods of wind and waves and elements, and because we're so steeped in the fact that there's one God, and we believe that there's one God by and large as a nation. Think about our Nagpur, India campus, where it seems like there's a different festival every week for a different Hindu god of this or of that. What you can imagine is that when people of God come along and say, no, there's one God, it comes across as pride-filled and arrogant and somewhat offensive. And yet this is part of our core belief as Christians, as the Jewish people in the Old Testament, that there's one God. And so the Israelites knew better. They knew that there was one God. Elijah knew that there was one God. And he saw these people starting to worship the storm god, Baal. And so this was the showdown. If you read 1 Kings 17 through 20, you see the showdown between Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and this is how it gets started. You believe that there's a storm god? I'm going to tell you, there's one God that controls the wind and the waves and the storms, and there won't be any rain until my God says that there'll be rain. That's how Elijah starts his journey, because God called him to. And then when he goes on the run, God first directs him to a brook, a little running stream of water, where he's going to have water and he's going to be fed by birds. Now, that's the miracle that precedes this text. But when we get to verse 7, we're told that the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. And so God came to him, said, go to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed this widow there to supply you with food. Here's a note. If you're taking notes this weekend, and kids, we've got notes for you too. Miracles are these moments when God intervenes in a very personal way. You can see the kids' point on the screen. I encourage the kids to take notes. These moments where God intervenes in a personal way and reminds us of his love. God personally shows up to Elijah and says, I have you covered. You're running out of water here, you're running out of food, but I've got a widow set up in Zarephath that's going to take care of your needs. Now, Zarephath, what is Zarephath? Zarephath's this city that would have been in the heart of Phoenicia, and Phoenicia would have been seen as like the heart of Baal worship. So when I say this was a showdown, I mean this was a showdown in enemy territory. There were people in abundance here that believed in this storm god, and Elijah's going to show up now, and he's going to represent God, and God is going to provide for him. If you are doubtful about miracles, I want you to know that God loves us personally, and miracles are often a way that God reminds us of his personal love for us. And so verse 10 says, so he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink? As she was going to get it, he called, and bring me, please, a piece of bread. As surely as the Lord your God lives, she replied, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in a jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. This widow was down to her last few resources. I don't know if any of you in the rooms this weekend can relate to that. There's that old expression that says, the money's going to run out before the month runs out. There's moments where you're down to your last dime. You don't know how you're going to pay your bills. This woman was down to her last few resources, and she was gathering these sticks to make a fire to prepare the last meal, essentially, for her son and herself. But we can't skip over the fact that when he asked her for some water, she actually responded. The text says, as she was going to get it, then he asked her for some bread. She was going to get him some water, even though she had her needs to take care of and her resources that she was trying to gather. When he asked her for some water, this woman demonstrated hospitality. There was something about this man, Elijah, that she was willing to trust him and go get him some water. And then he asked, and can I get some bread too? It reminds me of when I ask my kids to get me something at the house. Like, they just sit down to eat, and then I say, oh, you know what, can you get me a glass of water? And I don't always get the response that Elijah got. It's more like, can't you get it yourself? Now, you might think my kids would never have the audacity to utter those words. I'm not saying they say them out loud. I'm just saying their body language sometimes might say that. Can't you go get it yourself? And I always respond with grace and mercy. I could, my child. But I want to teach you the value of serving. No, it doesn't always come out like that. Boy, you better get over there and get me some water. This woman was responding to Elijah. There was some trust that required. Miracles, if you're taking notes, always require some level of trust on the part of the recipients. Kid's point is we can trust that God performs miracles. The woman didn't know what was coming. But there was something, I think, that she had to know about Elijah. She knew that he was a follower of God. She says it in the text, as surely as the Lord your God lives, I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar, and a little olive oil in a jug. She knew he was a follower of God. Maybe she knew that he was a prophet. And so she puts herself out there a bit and is willing to go get him some water. But when he asks for food, she says, I can't help you there. I'm down to my last set of resources. If you're here this weekend and you're down to your last set of resources, pay close attention to what happens next. If you're here this weekend and you have an abundance of resources, perhaps God wants to use you like he used this widow. Look at what the text says. Verse 13, Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, the jar of flour will not be used up, and the jug of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." Look, there's no crops that are growing. The livestock can't eat. All you've got is this jar and this jug. But don't worry, my sister, it won't run out until God makes it rain. He's saying these supplies, which seem few to you and minimal to you, will be multiplied significantly by God. But notice what he said. He said, don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first. That's a word you should underline or highlight in Scripture. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me. Biblically, there is a principle of firsts. You might want to ignore it. You might think that it's just pastor talk. It is not. We are best positioned to experience miracles when we put God first. First in our finances, first in our day, first in our prayer life, first in our thoughts and devotion. You know, I thought it was pretty funny. There was a church in Ohio over this past weekend when the University of Michigan was playing Ohio State that the church sign said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and then beat the Michigan Wolverines." Now, it's like, some of you might think that is an inappropriate mixing of sports and the world and Scripture. I thought it was good sense of humor. I know that's all they care about in Columbus, Ohio, is whether or not they can beat the Wolverines. And so the pastor obviously wanted to make sure his people had their priorities straight. Seek first the kingdom. Look, there's a biblical principle of first. We never want to teach it like, if you put God first, if you tithe the first 10%, if you do this, that God will always multiply your income and give you everything you ever dreamed of so you can buy a bigger house and a bigger car and all the fashion accessories that you want. We don't ever want to preach it like that. We don't ever want to preach it as if it's this guarantee that, like, God is obligated to respond by multiplying your stuff because you put him first. But we do need to teach it this way, biblically. Throughout Scripture, it comes up again and again that those that God can entrust to put him first it seems that God entrusts with more to manage. And so we're best positioned to experience these miracles when we put God first. This woman is asked, I know you have minimal resources, but you know I'm representing God. So would you put me first? That's a bold ask on the part of Elijah. But he's saying, if you do that, you will see miracles. Now again, there are skeptics in the world. If I go online right now and I Google miracles, and then I click on the little tab that says news, not images, not videos, not the million results in 0.2 seconds. If I just click on news, I will find in the top 10 news stories, stories of people who claim to be performing miracles, who claim to be pastors representing God, who invited people to give them a small financial gift in order for them to perform miracles in their lives. I got to be honest with you, it's embarrassing to see some of the things that people have done. I read an article this week about a group of pastors. I won't mention where they live, the nation that they live in, but they had people drinking gasoline telling them that they had miraculously converted it to pineapple juice and that it was an agent of healing. Had people eating rocks and telling them that they had miraculously converted it to bread. Can you imagine? And you think when you read it, why would people fall for this? But these are people claiming to represent God. And they're saying, for a small financial token, you can have some of these items of bread that have been miraculously converted. And people would eat them and think, I'm going to be healed. And so I know that that feeds into skepticism about miracles. But when you look at this text, Elijah is asking her to do something that I think we can all relate to. When you feel like you can't put God first, what would it look like if you would just act in faith and put God first in every area of your life? Test God in this during this sermon series. Try putting God first. You might say, well, what does that look like? Well, practically, here's what it looked like. Verse 15, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family, for the jar of flour was not used up and the jug of oil did not run dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. How did it look? I'm guessing that she would get up in the morning, she would prepare a meal, she'd put the jar and the jug back on the shelf thinking, okay, I know when I go to use it later, I'm going to use my last. And then she'd go and use it later, and there'd be enough. And then she'd go and use it the next day, and there would be enough. And she'd go and use it the next day, and there would be enough. And I think that when we look at her example, we see someone who trusted God enough to just go one day at a time, trusting that, God, you know what my needs are, and you'll meet my needs. Not necessarily all of my wants, but you will meet all of my needs as long as I put you first. When we put God first, we'll always have what we need. Some of us have prayed for some things sometimes, and we haven't seen the miracle come to pass. We haven't seen the healing that we wanted happen. We haven't seen the provision that we hoped for, and we've said, God, since you didn't provide, I'm not going to believe in you anymore. And yet God knows what we need even better than we know what we need. Sometimes we prayed asking for once, and we didn't get our wants, but God has provided everything that we need, and God will continue to. You might say, well, no, Pastor, you don't understand. There's some things I think I need that I haven't had provided. I can tell you that God's ways are higher than our ways. I don't understand the ways that God works all the time, but I'm confident in this as I read scripture, as I look at life, as I hear people's testimonies. God knows what we need better than we know what we need, and he always provides for our needs. And so this woman puts God first. But then look at what happens. Verse 17, sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, what do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Now, if you notice in the text, a miracle has happened, and it's happening every single day right before her eyes. But when her son gets sick, she starts to doubt God. You know, when we had the significant gift come in for the Wyoming campus, I told myself throughout the rest of my ministry life as a pastor, I should never doubt God again. Right? When we have a need, I should never doubt. When there's a budget gap, I should never doubt. If there's ever something that requires finances in the life of our church or whatever ministry I'm called to, I have no reason to ever doubt ever again that God will provide because of that experience. And I wish I could tell you that every day since then, that I've never had any doubts. But the reality is, I have. There are times where I'm kicking myself. I feel just like the Israelites. Like when things are going great, it's like, God, I trust you. But when things start to feel like they're a bit of a struggle, it's like, God, come on now. Are you sure you know what you're doing? Like, do you want me to do something, God? Because it seems like maybe you are focused on something else right now. I wish I could tell you that I've walked in that confidence every single day, but there are times when I've doubted and I've forgotten God's provision. And this woman demonstrates that in this moment when her son gets sick and ultimately stops breathing. She says, what do you have against me? And it's interesting that she says, did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? Just a theological side note here. It's bad theology to think this. I will never experience a miracle because of my sin. Isn't that one of the first places we go where we think, because I'm such a horrible person, God would never do anything like that in my life. Because I struggle with this sin or I struggle with that sin, God would never reveal himself in my life. That's bad theology because that acts like God's unconditional love is conditioned by your sin. God loves you no matter how bad you've messed up. God loves you no matter what you've done wrong. God is crazy about you because God is God and God loves you and made you in his image. Don't start to think like because I'm so bad, because I struggle with this, God wouldn't do anything for me in my life. No, if you're struggling with a sin, you need to stop doing it. But not because God's love for you has changed, it's because it's robbing you of the joy of that intimacy with God that you could walk with if you would let go of that sin pattern. It's lying to you, that sin is lying to you about your true identity. Your true identity is child of God, made in God's image, the one that God thought was worthy of dying for. When you start to think that because you're so bad, God can't do good, you're limiting God. A better theological stance would be this: God loves me enough to work supernaturally in my life in spite of my sin. It's not us condoning sin. In fact, we urge you, if you struggle with sin, to find some accountability, to press into community, to ask Jesus for help, to stop. But don't start to think that God's love for you and his willingness to move supernaturally in your life is totally dependent on the sin patterns in your life. God is a God who works miracles. He didn't come to remind this woman of her sin. In fact, when she said, did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son? When you stop and think about that for a moment, think about what she's saying. Did you come here so that I could watch my son die? Remember, if Elijah hadn't showed up on the scene, guess what was going to happen anyway? Her son was going to die. They were down to their last resources. She was going to prepare her last meal so that she and her son could eat and die. Elijah was there representing this miracle-working God. The same God that worked then is the same God we serve now. Elijah showed up to put God's miracles on display, and this woman, in the midst of weakness and trial in her life, begins to doubt God's provision. And I think she's a lot like us. And so when you go to verse 19, Elijah says, give me your son. He took him from her arms, carried him to the upper room where he was staying, and laid him on his bed. And then he cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy even on this widow I'm staying with by causing her son to die? And then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. I envision him saying it three times. Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him. He's praying. This is a faith-filled prayer, and nowhere in Scripture do we get the sense that we're not supposed to pray this way. Some people are in that camp that this kind of healing doesn't happen. Seeing someone come back from the dead doesn't happen. Nowhere in Scripture do we get license to believe that we aren't supposed to pray in this faith-filled way. In fact, miracles are often brought about in response to faith-filled prayer. God doesn't have to do it just because we ask. But we serve a good, good Father who delights in us asking. And when we ask, we ought to ask with confidence, with great hope, that God is able to do what we're asking God to do. The kid's point on that is we can ask God for a miracle by praying. We are people who ought to pray. We ought to ask God for some bold, big, miraculous prayers. In fact, some have said, if you aren't trying to do something that would only be successful if God shows up, then you're probably aiming too low. Like if everything you're trying to do could be accomplished in your own ingenuity, in your own intelligence, in your own strength, then who needs God? But I think as followers of God who've been adopted into God's family, we're supposed to be pursuing world-transforming kinds of things that we just need God to show up. God, if you don't show up, it's going to be a failure. God, I just want you to show up on the scene and show me how to do what you want me to do. It's a faith-filled prayer of expectation. One of the things we're challenging our young people and adults during the series is to think about how do you pray faith-filled prayers, not prayers that are like, God, maybe you could do this for me, but God, I know you're able to do more than I could ever ask or imagine or think, so God, I'm boldly asking you. And yeah, is it putting yourself out there to be disappointed if God doesn't answer that prayer the way you want it answered? Yeah, there's potential for that. Just being real, we can acknowledge that there's that potential. You pray for your child that struggles with alcoholism or drugs. You pray for that miraculous intervention, and yet you see them continue to struggle, and then they get locked up, and then you're like, how can that be any good for them? You pray for your loved one to experience healing, and yet they continue to get sicker and sicker. You pray for companionship, and yet the one that it seems like you were supposed to spend the rest of your life with tragically dies, and you're left thinking, God, where were you? Why aren't you answering? You pray for years for a child, and then the baby is born, and you say, thank you, God, for answers to my faith-filled prayers. And then the baby dies. Those are things that will rock people's faith. And my hope as a pastor, as we walk through this series, will be to just remind you that God has not abandoned you, nor has God forsaken you. And the same God that performs the miracles in these stories is still on the throne of the universe and still is able to perform miracles today. And I can't give you any easy answers as to why you experienced loss or unanswered prayers. I'm not blaming you. I'm not saying you didn't pray with enough faith. It's none of that at all. I'm saying that when we get to heaven, we can dialogue with God about it, but my sense is that God knows better than me. And I trust God. When we look at a text like this, it's supposed to increase our trust in God. In fact, if you look at what happens next, the Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son is alive. Then the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. Now I know, she said. God used a miracle in this case to confirm for this woman that God was who Elijah said God was. Remember, this was for a specific purpose. Elijah goes to a specific region where people are worshiping false gods, and he reveals the power of the one true God. And God confirms it through a miraculous healing, through bringing this woman's son back to life. Scripture is filled with these kinds of stories. They're not just in Scripture. Because there's some moments in life where God has moved, and you'll never forget where you were, what the scent in the room was, what the songs were in the background, what the facial expressions were, and you know that God performed a miracle in your life. And you wish that you could see it all the time, but you know that one time God was present. And I'm longing for us to have experiences as a congregation during the series and beyond where we know that we know that we know that God is still moving miraculously. So here's a thought for you this week. God is a God of unlimited provision. And we must trust that God will provide everything that we need. To say it for the kids, God wants us to trust him to take care of our needs. I feel led to pray as we close out this sermon for those that find themselves doubting God's miraculous hand. I know that there are many of you who watch the sermons, participate in the life of KCC, who would say, I've seen miracles. I've experienced miracles. I've been a part of miracles. You say, I believe. And yet there are others that you'd say, I really have a hard time with this topic. I want to pray for you this weekend. I'm going to ask that you join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, you know where people are on this topic. It's a tough one. It's a tough one to speak about because it creates this range of emotions, kind of like the Advent season, Lord. There's some where this is a season of celebration and anticipation and expectation, and it's joy-filled. And yet there are others, Lord, where this is a season where it's a reminder that this is the first Christmas where a certain family member or loved one won't be around, and this season brings deep emotional pain to the surface. And yet, Lord, you've called all of us to joyfully worship together, to find hope and joy and strength through you. So I pray specifically this weekend, Lord, for those that hear this story of you providing through this widow and you healing this widow's son, and those that find themselves skeptical of whether or not you would ever do anything like that in their lives, or those that question why you didn't in the past. I pray, oh Lord, that the enemy would not be able to rob them of the joy that's found in you. I pray, oh God, that somehow, someway, you would bring healing and strengthen faith in the midst of this series. Lord, I'm asking in advance that people who are sick, people who feel like they're lacking in provision, would find you to be an awesome provider during this series, that they would find you to be a healer during this series. And Lord, even if it doesn't fit our description of what we think the healing or the provision should look like, I pray, oh God, that you would take care of our needs and you would remind us to keep you first. And God, would you just show up some supernatural, wonderful, amazing ways in the coming weeks. We pray this in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.